James chapter 1 today. We continue the study in James. Message number 3. Continuing our theme of trials and hardships and pain and the toils of life. Real faith and persevering in obedience. We'll be in chapter 1 verses 19 to 25. And it's amazing how much are in these few verses. And I try to be done with the sermon by Tuesday or so, but boy, I didn't get done until yesterday morning. This one, there's just a lot here, and there's a lot to kind of figure out and to try to get it right. And hopefully we've done that today through the Spirit of God's leadership. But one thing we've been learning in life is that trials truly expose us. Do they not? Trials will truly let you see yourself in the mirror to see who you really are. When life is going great, we think we're up here, but God brings a trial, we turn it into a temptation and blow it. And we saw this last week. Are we passing the test of the trials God sends? Because they truly are the love of God letting us see who we really are. As a believer, are we where we thought we were? Or maybe we're not even a believer at all, but we go to church and we know Bible verses and we don't rob banks and we don't murder people and we don't steal from our jobs. But we may not be born again at all. We may have gone to church for years and God has never saved us. And that's the purpose of this whole book, I think, a real faith in a rebellious world. And also to encourage those of us that we know Jesus has saved us and we see those things in our life, but we know we have so much farther to go. And here is the question. Does our life match our mouth? Now, as believers, we know that it doesn't 100%, right? But the consistency of our life, is the pattern of our life matching our mouth? And James wants to expose that. And we're going to see today that during trials, you and I have one book to go to. It's our go-to, right? And it's God's ancient words. That's what God gave us, because all of life is a trial, that this book is a special friend. It's not just a friend, but it's our command. It's a loving command to you and to me. And it needs to be more than just opening it on Sunday. It needs to be more than just having it on my bookshelf. I got like 15 Bibles on my bookshelves. And how many Bibles in my computer programs? 20 more. Greek, Hebrew. Is it much more than that? Is it a special dear friend to us? Does it remain in our heart? The Greek word remain is meno. It has the idea of living in a house as opposed to going to the Holiday Inn when you're on vacation. Is God's word meno? Does it remain in you or is it your Holiday Inn? When I get in trouble, I'll go to it. Too late. Too late. When trials come, then I'll open it. Too late. Too late. And God gave us these ancient words. Isn't it amazing? This is what God said. You'd think we just love it more than anything, right? But are you like me and sometimes you love other things more? And other things begin to creep in. And it's not our go-to at times. When I was in college, of course, you know, and again, I try not to talk about too many airport stories. It's amazing. I looked at some old sermons when I first started. Every other illustration, airplane, airplane, airplane. Those people must have got sick of me. But I was trying to think, how can I describe what we want to get to today as far as God's word's the go-to in trials? It's our companion. It's our friend. It's our commander-in-chief from a loving God. It's his very breath. And one of the men that went to our church, not that I was a student, I was a member of the church, about an 800-member church, was a professional pilot. Flew corporate jets, but at this time in his life, he worked at a place across the field there in Florida called Flight Safety. And this was a place where you would like buy an airplane or get hired by a company, and they would send you to this place, and you'd spend a whole week there learning that airplane. Well, inside this big old building, it was like a big hangar that you would walk up here, but it had sort of a basement type that was open. And they had these Star Wars looking things that were on these hydraulic poles, I guess you'd call them, hydraulic lifts, about four or five of them. and they would have a replica of a nose of an airplane on top of these. And the plane could go down or up or sideways and turn. Amazing thing. So my friend, his name was Don Gray, he says, here, I'm going to let you come up here and just sit in here and watch. I said, okay. And so I got inside the cockpit of this fake airplane. And I sat in the back on a, they had a couple chairs in the back. It wasn't very big, about the nose of a plane. And the pilots were up here, and the instructor was kind of back here. And I'm just sitting here watching. And it's dark, and you can see through the windows of the plane. I could see, like, runways. I could see cars driving. It was all simulator. I could see a McDonald's to the right. And I want to tell you, if they knocked you out and you woke up in the simulator, you would think you were in an airplane. It was that amazing. And so I watched and observed, and so the pilots are being trained. So the guy in the back, the instructor, had like a panel in front of him, and he would hit a button, and something would go wrong in the cockpit. So these guys had to figure out, you know, beep, 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 oh, this is going wrong, and what do I do? And it was training them to react in a crisis situation. So I was just sitting back there watching. It was kind of cool, because I could see when the guy hit the button, and I watched these guys. And you know what the pilots did who were being trained? They went to their flight manual, and they pulled that little manual out, and they went to oil pressure. And the one guy would talk to the other one, number one, all right, hit this button, hit this fuse, whatever it was. And they worked through it to solve the problem, and the instructor would see how well they did. So that manual was their go-to, preparing them in a hangar to when they're 35,000 feet in the air with 200 passengers in the back. That's what God's word is to us. We are to be in it. We are to welcome it. We are to work it. We are to know it. We are to love it so that when the trials come, when we're 35,000 feet above, we know where to go. We don't have to wait till Sunday. You know, a trial comes on Monday. You know, Diane has a heart deal on whenever it was, Monday or Tuesday. And, you know, and Tim and Diane didn't have to say, you know what, we're going to have to wait till Sunday to make it through this trial. We're going to have to wait till we get to church to hear how we're supposed to do. No, their book, their God's go-to book is their go-to book. They don't have to wait till Sunday. And so you and I need to know how precious this book is, especially in the hard times of life. Because we're not in a simulator, are we? We're in real life. We're in real hurts and real pain and real tragedies, as we saw this week in Boston. We're in a real life situation where life hurts. People stab us. People lie about us. People cheat against us. People cut us off in traffic. People cut us off in traffic. Wait a minute. Do you ever cut anybody off in traffic? Yeah. Don't you feel like it's just terrible? It's our go-to book. And we fail and we don't welcome it. God, I want your ancient words. We fail when we don't discard sin in our lives. And we fail when we don't obey it. Now listen to this. We fail it when our hearts are stirred, and that's where it stops. I shared, I don't know if it was back here this morning, I said, if people aren't convicted today, and then Abby said, they're dead, or something like that. I'm glad she said it. This is some convicting passages. Hopefully God will help me to do a good job, and his spirit will work. Point number one, verses 19 to 21. We need to welcome the word. Welcome the word. Let's read verse 19. And again, he's just got done saying, God is the source of gifts and trials are a gift. And if we turn it to a temptation, sin gives birth to death. And it's a terrible thing. And God's the Father of lights. And verse 18, his word saved us. Then verse 19, but know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. He said, I want you to know this. Everything I've said up to this point, trials are to be joyful. God's in charge of the trial. God's a good God. He is making you complete. He wants you to be like Jesus. And the way to do it is he brings trials into your life. He said, know this, but also know what I'm going to say as well. And he's going to be talking about the word of God in trials. Now look at the rest of verse 19. Know this, Living Hope Baptist Church and friends who are here today. You need to be quick to hear, slow to speak like mountain man, and slow to anger. Some of you got that. So here is a command. Let. And I heard one preacher say this week that it's like a dance tune. Those of you that know music know what a waltz is, right? What's a waltz? One, two, three, one, two, three, la, da, da, da. It's like a waltz. You know what the waltz is here? Quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow, right? Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But what are you and what am I? Slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, right? We are slow to hear, but quick to speak and quick to be mad, right? Anybody guilty like me? Yeah. And so get that little rhythm. Go home tonight, put on some Barry Manilow. Well, no, he doesn't sing waltzes. Put on some waltzes with your husband or wife. You know, if you've got a boyfriend or girlfriend, make sure your mom and dad are in there. And dance to this. Quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. Get that in your head. Quick, slow, slow. And the context, I believe, is still trials. So let's put it together. My child, my beloved brethren, you've got to obey this command. You've got to be really fast and quick and swift and ready without delay to hear. You must be slow to speak, because when all we do is talk, you can't what? You can't hear. You ever know somebody that all they do is talk? Now don't say, yeah, you, man. I mean, I know a guy. And some people that, you know, just talk, 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 talk. You'll never listen and you'll never learn. And then he says, be slow to anger, because angry people don't hear anything. You ever get angry? We all have, right? Sinfully angry. There is a righteous anger. We'll talk about that in a minute. But do you ever hear anything when you're really angry? You don't hear a thing. You got a lot of energy, though, don't you? Whoa. Man, you got energy. You could just fly. I mean, you could do anything. Put your hand through a wall, whatever. You got energy. So we need to get that in our heads. James says, okay, if we're going to welcome the word, here's a good formula. Quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. Keep your mouth shut. Listen, listen, listen. Listen, listen, listen. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Now, why is he saying this? Well, we won't get God's word, but look at verse 20. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, we cannot be angry. Because anger of man, verse 20, does not bring what he already talked about in the earlier verses 2-4, to be complete, lacking nothing, to be like Jesus, to be courageous, to be at peace, to be calm, to be strong. So if we're going to be angry, and we're going to be quick to speak and not slow to speak and not slow to quick to hear, we're not going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in the trial. Now, let me just explain this anger a minute. There is a righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 in the Greek, it's a command. Be angry. That's a command. There are times when we should be angry. But what's the rest of that verse? Anybody know? Be angry and sin not. That's when you cross the line. That's when you cross the line. This past week, we saw a horrendous thing in Boston. That is righteous to be angry at that. That is not a sin to be angry at that. There is a righteous anger. There is a God-given energy to solve problems God's way. You know that energy you have when you're angry? Can you imagine using that energy to obey God? Wow, amazing what we get accomplished, right? Is it okay to be angry? And I read this week, and I don't know, somebody put this somewhere on the computer, that 4,000 babies are killed every day in the United States. Or, I call them babies. It's right for us to be righteously angry at that. Or injustice, and maybe some things we can add. So where is the line drawn? The line is drawn when anger becomes selfish, self-motivated. When all we care about is ourselves. When Jesus went through the temple and overturned the tables, remember what he said? Who was he concerned about? His Father. He was concerned about his Father. My Father's house shall not be made a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer. So when we are concerned about self, when self-importance, self-assertion, intolerance, and stubbornness enter our life, anger goes from righteous anger to sinful anger, and we will not be able to welcome the word because we are consumed with this burning hot anger in our lives. And sinful anger must be removed from our lives. Now, I asked myself, who do we get angry with? I thought of two things. I think we get angry with God. I think, and we talked about this before, that we get angry with God, especially in the trials. Because we know our theology, and we know that God is in control of all things. Therefore, if I have a wreck, therefore, if I get cancer, therefore, if there's a bombing in Boston, therefore, if I get fired at my job, therefore, if my wife leaves me, therefore, if I'm betrayed by my parents, therefore, just fill in whatever you want. If God's in control, it's His fault. And I blame Him and I get angry with Him. But didn't we see last week that God's a good God? He never tempts us to evil. So sometimes we get angry with God. We can't believe He did this to our lives. Let me ask you this. Who are we to expect anything from God anyway? You know what I mean? But we do that. And I think secondly, we get angry at what? Others. You know, that's the only two choices, right? Maybe the dog, but God and others. God and others. And do you realize that God may be using the other person you're angry with in your trial? And here God brings somebody into our life and can bring trials and troubles to make us complete, lacking in nothing, trusting in God, growing in the Word, being like Jesus, and we get mad at that person for what they did to us and forgetting that God's in control. And what is James saying here? Anger will destroy you. You'll never get to where God wants you to be if you're angry at God and angry at others. Anger's the opposite of what you and I need for point one, a humility that has a teachable spirit. Because anger demands perfection from others, right? Why do we get upset if somebody cuts us off on the road? Because we expect perfection from them. Why do we get upset if supper's not ready on time? Expectations of perfection. Is there really a written rule for when supper's supposed to be ready? Wives, you ought to say, you don't have to be thankful you're getting anything, right? But we expect people to be perfect, and don't you ever cross me. Don't you ever do anything that I don't like because I deserve. James says, no, you'll never get the word in a trial. It'll never enter your life and can do what it's going to do. If you're not welcome, if you're not humble, if you're not teachable, if you don't approach the word with a change me kind of attitude. So look at verse 21. What are we to do? Therefore, okay? Therefore, here's what you do. Put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So he says, be quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow. Anger will not produce what God wants to produce in your life. Therefore, get rid of it. But I can't get rid of anger. I'm just an angry person. That's just who I am, and I accept it. I can't control my anger. And I've shared this before, maybe years ago, but it's just like the woman who is, you know, in her house, and she's got four kids, and one of them is taking the chocolate milk and pouring it all over the sofa, and the other one's got the dog in a headlock, you know, and trying to poke a hanger down its throat, and the other one's, you know, turning the stove off and on, and the other one's out in a tree climbing it, trying to get to the squirrels, and mom's just going crazy and just yelling all, and just losing control, throwing stuff, throwing the spaghetti on the wall. That's a community group joke. So, you know, just going crazy. And she's just losing it. I mean, she's ready to even curse. You bunch of, you know. And she's just going crazy. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. Oh, hi, Pastor. Yeah. Oh, having a great day. Yeah. Oh, it's wonderful. God's good. Yeah, I read in Psalms today. Rejoice in the Lord. It's amazing. David was an amazing man. Oh, what do you need? What do you need to come over and help do some work at the church? Oh, I'll be there in just a minute. What are you guys doing? Did that woman control her anger? You know what we've all done? We can control our anger. We've just trained ourselves when to control it and when not to. We've all done it, right? I mean, my phone can ring at 3 a.m. Oh, who could be calling me? Oh, hi. Oh, really? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm a sinner too. I hate that, but I am. And you're just like me. That's what's so great about it. So he says, therefore, you got to get rid of it. So don't say, I can't. On your own, you can't, but through God and his word, you can. So he says, therefore, 21, put it away. This Greek word means to strip off clothing. Okay? Now, we're not going to change the name of our church to Stripper Baptist Church. Okay? But that's the Greek word. Strip off clothing. Get rid of the clothing. Take the anger and get it off and throw it away. Get rid of it. Strip off the pre-Christian lifestyle that can still plague us even if we know Jesus. Because in verse 18, God's word gave us birth. And in verse 21b, it continually saves us. Now notice this, it also says all filthiness and all rampant wickedness. That means exceedingly abundant wickedness. Whatever sin is in your life, you get rid of it. And especially anger. Get rid of it. Strip it off. Because you will not receive the word if you're an angry person. If you're angry at the world and angry at your boss and angry at your husband and angry at your wife and angry at your kids and angry at your co-workers, angry at your schoolmates, angry at our government, you won't be able to bring the word that you and I so desperately need in trials. So he says, you get rid of it, put it away. But here's our problem. We want both. We want our sin, but we want God, right? Be honest. I want my sin, and I want God. And we expect God to bless us and do all he's supposed to do in our life. I'm amazing to watch people. And Facebook's an amazing thing. Every week I say, I'm done with this. I'm getting off this. You know, listen to some of the stuff you read. But it's an amazing thing to see people express their heart on that. It's amazing. I mean, you see people that hate others. You know. I loved you at first, but now I can't stand you, and I can't believe I ever... Whoa. And then it's, you know, I believe that you can do whatever you want, and God loves you no matter what, blah, 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 blah. And they're just, some of them just blasting on God and degrading his word. But then the next post, it's, pray for my sister. She's having surgery tomorrow. Wait a minute. Two posts earlier, you're cursing God, you're cursing other people, and all of a sudden, God bless my sister and my brother, and pray for me, I need a job. I want to write back, you do not believe how much self-control I use on that Facebook. I'm telling you, I'm impressed by myself. What God are you praying to? We want both. And you know what? I can be just like them. And so can you, right? When God convicts, well, I can hang on to this and still have God. And I love that song we sang, His Grace Flows Down. We'd be kind of empty without that, wouldn't we? We'd be all be in trouble, me and y'all. We just expect God to keep on being God, and an amazing grace he often is. Well, he always is. Oh my goodness, another airport illustration. Sorry. I had to go to my archives this week. We were talking about welcoming the word. In fact, let me read the rest of verse 21. Receive, get rid of the sin, and you receive into your life, but here's the characteristic, with meekness, humility, the implanted word. Okay, get rid of sin, quick, slow, get rid of sin, you receive it. Every day we had to go down to a fuel farm and fill up our 2,000-gallon fuel trucks. And on these trucks, they had what they call a single-point fueling device, which was, you know, when you go to the gas and pay $18 a gallon, you put out this hose and you do this, right? You put the gas in. Now, we had that too, but on big planes, you didn't want to do that. So you walked up with a big hose, and you put it up there, and you tighten it in, you move this lever like that, and you fueled it, you know, maybe 200 gallons a minute as opposed to whatever in a small plane. And it was, you know, pretty good. But when you took your truck back there to receive the fuel from the fuel farm that had the fuel that you needed to do your job, you had to move this thing called an internal valve shut. And that internal valve, when it was shut, would shut off the vents. There were like four vents on top of this fuel truck to allow the fuel to vent, because fuel needs to vent, because fuel gets more and fuel gets less depending on the temperature. So always fuel your car in the morning when it's cold. You'll get more gas. Ooh, that was free. So, I'm serious. It's amazing how you'll get more volume. So anyway, that was free. Now you owe me something. Okay, here we go. And so if you didn't do that, you could hit your button to fuel the truck and it wouldn't do anything. At one time, the truck was broke. And this guy hadn't worked there very long, took the fuel truck back to the farm. And it's supposed to be when you open this lever, it automatically shuts that valve. And that what was broke? And he didn't go back and manually shut it. He hooks up the fuel thing, sits back there and hits his dead man switch. And fuel's just blowing in a 2,000-gallon tank. You know what happens to a 2,000-gallon tank when the vents aren't shut? Oh, my goodness. It was Yellowstone Geyser, whatever that thing's called. Goldfeller or Yeller or whatever that's called. What is that called? Old Faithful. Oh, that's close. Old Yeller. That's a dog. Anyway. So he calls us on the radio. You guys need to get back here quick. He is soaked in jet fuel. It's sprayed in like a big circle. The grass in a day is just yellow and dead all around there. The cab of the truck is just dripping in jet fuel. It's everywhere. Sin and anger is like the internal valve. If it's not in the proper place, the fuel from the farm that needs to go into you to work properly to be like Jesus will never get in there. And you can sit there all day with the dead man and, hey, where's Bill? Well, he's been down there at the farm for 8 hours, but he's doing a good job, but he's not getting anything. And listen, grab this. If we come in here with sin in our life, you're not going to get anything. Oh, good message, Pastor. Big deal, right? We've got to be confessing sin and removing and stripping off sinful anger and being angry with God and angry with others. And notice verse 21, any filthiness, any wickedness, to be able to receive with humility a teachable spirit. Now, none of us is perfect, and we draw upon the grace of God, but we've got to be examining our hearts. It'll block the fuel of God's word from getting in. And I love this word here in verse 21, the implanted word. The implanted word. In other words, God's word that was on the outside of you got implanted on the inside of you, verse 18, by the word of truth. And that changes you. Now listen, I'm not a skin doctor, but I did a little research about skin grafts. Knew a guy in college that was burned when he was a kid. He was burned all over his body. You could just see the skin grafts all over him. He turned out to be a world champion, but a United States or a champion rodeo guy. So I did a little research on that. And a skin graft is when a piece of skin is taken from a donor area to replace skin in a defective area. Okay, so you got live skin to a place where there's dead cells, dead tissue. And so it's to join in there and to unite. But there becomes a battle between the donor's skin and the host, the one that received it. And there can be a battle there that this thing realizes. In fact, what I read was it's the new skin that realizes I don't belong here. And there is a foreign body here and there has to be a fight. And I think there's medicines that they give to try to fight that. Well, spiritually, it's reversed. We are given the implanted word upon us and in us. And the implanted word doesn't fight, we fight. See the difference? And we're just like that dead cell or that living cell. We just fight it. Because our old man just constantly says, I don't want the word. I don't want the ancient words. I love my sin. I love my anger. I love what I'm familiar with. I don't want to be challenged. I'll say good message, preacher. I'll be spiritually stirred, but I won't change. And James says, and he's so concerned about real faith, you've got to welcome the word. Welcome the word. That's why if I ever sit and hear preaching that's not the scriptures, I have smoke blowing out my ears. That's why if I hear people that all they do is share little stories and they miss the context, it just drives me nuts. I can't stand it. Because we are to teach and preach the ancient words because it changes our soul and we are to welcome it. And notice quickly here, it says it's able to save your souls. There's three aspects of salvation. There is a past event where Christ accomplished in the past, and we received it. He died on the cross, we received it. Titus 3:5. There is a present reality of salvation where we grow, and there's a future reality that Abby's singing about one day when we're with him. I think James is talking here about that present reality, because verse 18 is the salvation reality, and verse 21 is that it is able to continually save your souls. It shows you if you're a child of God or not, and it's able to make you into the person he wants to make you in using trials. So what is it that helps us to be who we should be in trials? The scriptures. It's able to continually save your souls and continually keep you on the straight and narrow, not following rules, but having a relationship with Jesus. So here's the question before we get into the really tough one. Are we following the pattern? Quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. Now, you can fool me. What is your heart really when you come in here on Sunday? Is it really, oh, God, speak to my heart today. I need you today. I can't make it in this world without you today. And I remember when I was younger and what, you know, in college and stuff, and I enjoy the music. You know, I'm musical and love the music, and I love the music here. But I remember sitting out where you're sitting, I'd always say, come on, get to the Word, get to the Word, get to the Word. I want to hear the Word. I want to hear, what's God say? What's God say? What's God say? What's God say? When I study in my office, God, what are you saying? God, what are you saying? God, I don't have a clue what you're saying. Show me what you're saying. That's me all week. God, what does this verse mean? What does this word mean? Show me, show me, show me. I want to know your Word. Can I ask you a question? Is that you? Or are you more like, just get done? Get done. Or is your mind somewhere else today? Is your mind on school tomorrow? Is your mind on your job? Is your mind on your business? Is your mind on your health? Is your mind on your friend? Is your mind on somewhere you're going this afternoon? Where's your mind? Is it, God, I need your Word? Is this really your heart? Because you know what will happen? The trial will come, and you'll go to God and say, God, I need you now. You know what God just may say? Doesn't the Bible say, seek me while I may be found and call upon him while I am near? Oh, the arrogance in my heart, in our heart, that we think God, he's just waiting up there and letting us live in sin and go, oh yeah, I'll bail you out now. Now, he's a gracious God, right? And he bails us out all the time. But we shouldn't take advantage of that. Ready for the hard part now? See, that's the heart. That's God's heart. He wants us to welcome the Word. Second thing is work the Word. Well, I didn't think the Christian life was work. I go to work Monday through Friday or Saturday. I really don't want to work all week and even on Sunday and the rest of the world time. Woo! How do you know if you're welcoming the Word? All right, fasten your seatbelt. Your heart's open, right? You're ready. Your internal valve is open. Your skin graft's in there working good. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. So James tells us, how do we know if we're really hearing? Because we can say, I heard what they said, but is that really hearing? Men, have you ever heard your wife say something but you really didn't hear? Isn't it amazing how somebody can be talking right to you and you didn't hear a word they said? And you know what I'm terrible at? Is when I meet somebody and they'll introduce me and I didn't hear their name. Are you like that? I just want to kick myself. Oh yeah, this is Patty and this is Bill. Hi, Patty and Bill. And I walk around, what were their names? And I'm not listening. How do you know you really are listening? It's, are you doing? Ooh, are you ready for this? Look at that word doer. But be a doer. James says, how do you know your faith is real? You're a doer. You're a doer. This Greek word means to perform, to construct, or to build something. It was used of a poet to construct a poem, or even an artist performing or writing a song. It has the idea of taking your hands and actually putting something together. So James says, I want you not only to, you got to welcome the word, but you put this together. You're going to build something. You're going to construct something. You're going to write a song. You're going to write a poem. You're going to actually be actively participating in what you are hearing. That means if you're really hearing or not. And James is so concerned about this danger of hearing and not doing, hearing and not doing, hearing and not doing. Parents, you know what that's like, don't you, with your kids? Unless your kids aren't like mine were. Yeah. You tell them and they hear you, yes, ma'am. And they go off and what are they doing? Nothing. Yeah, we're back on the, well, I guess it's a Nintendo anymore or whatever game they're on these days. Space stations, whatever they do these days. Hey, where's the kids? Ah, they went to Mars and back. They'll be here in a minute. And I want to tell you, class, this is so important because we are all guilty. We can read our Bibles. We can hear teaching. We are exposed to the Word in our culture like never before. I can get on my computer and I can look up sermons from the Puritans. I can look up sermons from the 1500s, 1600s, and I want to tell you something. Those people are amazing. You talk about knowing God's Word. They'd walk into many churches today and probably say, we're done, I'm starting my own. You can look up some of the most gifted, God-given servants that we have in our country today and in all over the world and listen to their sermons from years gone back. We are so exposed. The amazing Christian books that we have. We can go to counseling and we can hear counseling and do all of these amazing things. We can be stirred in our heart. Oh, I'm so stirred. I need to pray. I'm not praying like I should. I've got to confess this sin. And I'm being selfish. And all I think about is me. And we can really be stirred in our hearts. Convicted. We can shed tears. We can walk aisles and we can let the church know God has changed me today. Oh, rejoice. We can get on Facebook. Oh, we had 35,000 people saved today. And oh, we had 27 people walk the aisles today. And oh, God is really moving. And Monday, there's no change. And on Tuesday, there's no change. But it sure looked good in the church service. I love what Warren Wiersbe said years ago. The harvest is at the end of the age, not at the end of a church service. That is awesome. And that's really quoting Jesus. But all of us are guilty, are we not? Take off your Sunday school tie and all that and be honest. I can be just as guilty. And God can move me. God, I can be in my office and studying and reading and God can move me. And I can, you know, then little granddaughter Peyton, who could be staying over, comes and knocks on my door. I wish she'd stop bothering me. And I just read, put others first and love them. Oh, God, help me to put on this verse. Would you quit bothering me? You're just like me, right? That's what's so great. You're just like me, you know? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give yourself for them. And then your wife wants to do something without you, and I don't think you should be gone from me. This is the way we are. Stirred in her heart, even tears and even rejoicing. But a stirred heart is not enough. 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 Would you say that you're more on the stirring heart or the doing heart? A stirred heart is not enough. So he gives us an illustration. Look at verse 23. James wants us to get it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. That's why we entitled this series, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, that verse right there. Real faith in a rebellious world. So he gives us this wonderful illustration. And by the way, the problem here is forgetting. He looks in the mirror and forgets. That's the problem. He has a forgetting problem. Because we look into God's word is the illustration here, which is like a mirror that lets us see ourselves as we really are. So don't get upset at the preacher or the teacher. It's the scriptures. If you're going to get upset. The scriptures. because they expose us. They just don't lie. The scriptures aren't like politicians and take a poll. Let's see, what do I want to believe in this week?
Get in here, Secretary. Take a poll on this subject. And whoever,
75 people think it's okay and 40 people think it's bad. Well, I guess I'll think it's okay then. Scriptures don't care about being politically correct. The scriptures care about aletheia, truth, Greek word for truth, truth. And the scriptures tell us the truth. The scriptures tell us I don't love enough. The scriptures tell us I don't serve enough. The scriptures tell us I don't sacrifice enough. The scripture tells us I love me more than I should. The scriptures tell us that I lie, that I steal, that I cheat. The scriptures tell me my eyes go where they shouldn't go. The scriptures tell me that, just fill in the blank. It's an amazing book. But he says here, this person goes to the mirror and looks in the mirror. And they had mirrors back then. And they weren't like our mirrors, but I think they were like a shiny metal, that kind of thing. But they look in the mirror and they look intently. And yet they forget what he was like. So he looks and maybe sees a problem. You know, it's like if you look there and, you know, teenagers, you got this huge, big red zit right there. And you got to debate, what am I going to do with that? Right? That's a tough thing for a teenager. And so the girl looks in the mirror and goes, oh my goodness, where'd that come from? Overnight, it grew. Just huge. What am I going to do? But then the girl, while she sees this big red monster on her face, gets called into the other room and forgets it's there. And all day long at school, you know, she's walking around with this huge Mount St. Helens on her face, you know? And she's wondering, why are all the kids avoiding me? Why is everybody laughing at me? And then about lunch break, she goes to the bathroom. Oh! Get out a Band-Aid or whatever. That's the illustration. You see, but you forget. So it's not necessarily you're not looking in the Word, but you forget. That's key. You forget. I might have shared this story, but I'll share. I debated, but I'm going to do it. I don't know why, which never happens, but it's been a couple years ago. And if you've heard it, just pretend like you haven't. I went to get dressed in the morning, and I didn't have any shorts. And for some reason, the only shorts I had were these bright yellow boxer shorts that were M&M boxer shorts. And on the back, it had a big old M. And on the front, it had a big old red tongue, big old M&M face. And that's all I got. So I, you know, got dressed and went on my day. Had to go for a physical that afternoon. Totally forgot that I had these on. So I'm thinking, you know, no big deal. All he's going to do is check my blood pressure, my eyes, and all that kind of stuff. And this new doctor walked in and says, I need you to, you know, put on this robe. Take off your clothes and put on this. All of a sudden, I remembered. Oh, no. You know those not alarms, that those sirens that go off at noon every Friday? That's what went on in this doctor's office. Woo! Oh, city heard it. And I'm thinking, oh, no. Oh, no. What am I going to do? Sir, your blood pressure's up kind of high. Well, no wonder. So he's out of the office, you know, and I put on the robe. And here, I mean, I'm glowing like the sun. Big old red tongue. I almost brought him in to show you, but I thought, no, I couldn't do that. That wouldn't be. They're just, you know. So the doctor walks in. I got this robe on. What am I going to do? Do I let him? Ah! He gets out his chart. Weirdo. Do not approve. Send to psychiatric ward. Deaconess downtown. So I said, I got to take the lead on this thing. So I did. I said, doctor, I got to tell you something. I got up this morning. I don't know why, but there weren't any shorts in my drawer. And I just saw these. So I got these big, bright yellow M&M shorts on. And so, oh, okay. So he, you know, he opens the robe and he just, okay. He laughs. And that's all he said. And so, that's what we do. we'll look and notice. But then James says, you walk away and you forget. You forget. We forget. And God's word comes in and it says to you, it says, you're not loving like you should. You're not serving like you should. You don't pray to me like you should. And we're really stirred. And then the minute we walk out of here and get into our cars and go eat or go run 10 miles or go to work or whatever you do, what do? We forget. Anybody guilty? Oh, I'm guilty. And you look at yourself and you just go, what's wrong with me? And we know we're a sinner. And notice what he says here. And by the way, this is why I entitled this work the word. It's work. But it's receiving the word, not working on your own power. It's receiving the word. It works in you. Verse 23, for he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, God's word that's complete and thorough and has everything we need, the law of liberty, it gives us freedom from sin. It gives us salvation. It gives us freedom from that life of heartache and trouble that we bring on ourselves. And there's great liberty in living by God's word. And he perseveres in the obedience. So this person looks into the mirror of God's word and sees it. And he perseveres, being not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. And James wants us to understand, don't just listen, but do, perform, participate, act, obey. Didn't Jesus tell the same story? In fact, James and Jesus were half brothers. I want you just to hear this quickly, and we're just about ready to shut her down. Jesus said the same thing. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Matthew 7:24. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, same words, by the way. And Jesus even said he hears them, just like James, and does not do them, but he heard them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came. Same storm came. Same storm. Same exact thing. Rains fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, same storm, same wind, same damage. Both of them are hearing, but it's the one that does stands on the rock, but the one who doesn't do falls, and that fall is great. And that can be you, and that can be me. And notice, lastly, there's only, verse 22, there's only two results. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you just hear, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Probably the greatest danger ever is to deceive yourself. I'm fine. God and me are good. God and me are good. I know that I'm drunk every week. I know I'm an addict. And I know that, you know, I just stab everybody in the back and I manipulate people. And I know I'm never in God's word. And I know that I never pray. And I know that I don't even think about God during the day. I don't really care about lost souls. And I don't pour out my heart to him. But me and God are good. We're tight. We're tight. James says, if you do not do the word, you are deceiving yourselves. What a dangerous place to be absolutely blinded. Didn't Jesus say in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. They thought they were God's child and they cast out demons and they preached God's word and they did all kinds of things, but God never knew them. Well, how do you know? Because it also says in that verse that they lived in sin. That's how you know. What is the pattern of my life? So one result is you deceive yourself. It'd be like going to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, we've done the test and you've got cancer. And if you don't do something about it, you may not have 6 months. And you drive home and you've got the radio on, you know, you're jamming to the tunes, you know. You got your Carpenter CD in, whatever you listen to, you know. No carpenters? You got your, I can't think of any singers now. Elvis Presley CD in? All right. You're just doing great. You drive into your driveway. Your wife says, son, I know you've been feeling bad lately, but what'd the doctor say? Man, it's great. Everything's good. Oh, what's all that bruising over your body? Ah, it's nothing. It's not there. Really? Oh, that's awesome. Let's pray. God, I thank you that I don't have cancer. And I thank you that, you know, my report to the doctor was awesome. You go on your way and you go to the doctor and in 6 months you're dead. I mean, you go to the work, 6 months you're dead. Self-deception's the worst thing. The other result is verse 25. The one who looks into this perfect law of liberty, perseveres in obedience, he'll be blessed. Oh, that means I won't have any trials. Oh, no. Because remember, trials are what? A blessing. A blessing. But you have God's favor and God's love, and you have that relationship of joy and peace and contentment and a purpose in life. And God says, that's who the blessed people are. So, conclusion. Is God's book the book for you? The book in trials for all of life? And we're to take advantage of every opportunity to hear it. Why do we push every week community groups? Oh, no, here he's talking about it again. I wish he just would forget that. That's why we push it. To get God's people around other people of God. Just to talk about the Bible. And eat some awful good food, too. Awful and good. Does that go together? I always say that. Doesn't make sense. To eat a whole bunch of good grits. But to just hear people, and I love it, our group, when, you know, and when people just share from their heart, and maybe it doesn't happen every week, but, you know, and I remember, and Terry can smack me later, but, you know, there was a time in Terry's life when she can't have babies. And she confessed, and I don't know if it was this week or last week or maybe both, that she remembered being angry with God, and somebody else got pregnant, and hey, we don't judge her for that because we're just like her, right? Sure, we all struggle. And I love that when God's people get together, and that's why we push that, to get God's people together, to get around those ancient words together, and to be able to say, I don't understand this. What does this mean? Hey, what does this mean? I don't understand it. Like this week, Kelly was in there, and she kept asking questions in community group. I said, well, I preached it this Sunday. She said, I was in the nursery last week. Oops. And that's why we push community. That's why we spend the money to make those books. Not cheap. That's why we spend a lot of time preaching and teaching God's Word. Because it's our book in trials. And we need to take every advantage to hear it and read it and to soak it in. But not just casual reading. Not just seeking an inspirational lift. Oh God, inspire me this hour as I open your word in my breakfast table with my cup of coffee with birds singing in the yard. Inspire me that I may go out and meet my terrible boss. Help me with my children. I need inspired today. Nothing wrong with being inspired, but it goes deeper than that. Not just satisfying a guilty conscience. Well, why do you read God's word every day? Because I feel bad if I don't. I get my daily breads out and woof, I whip through that sucker. What'd you read? I don't know. What'd you read? You know what? I've been reading the New Testament every month, and I'll find myself at times, I've gone through three chapters, and I'll stop and say, Tim, what'd you just read? You know what my answer is? I don't have a clue. Three chapters, I'm worrying about something. In three chapters, I'm thinking about what I got to do. And so I'm go. You ever do that to yourself? You look at me and go, if I could hit myself, I'd hit myself. Don't do that. It's not just, well, I read it because I feel guilty if I don't. It's not just, well, I'm going to read this to prove a point to that person I work with that is a sin, even though they say it's not. Worse, I'm going to look, I'm going to find every verse. I'm going to go into work today. In fact, I'm going to get the biggest Bible I can find. I'm going into work, and I'm going to go, all right, you sit down. Because I'm going to firebomb you with my tank right now. You know? God said. It's not anything wrong defending yourself, but in love, right? And because that's the whole thing. But here's why we're to open God's book. To seek an understanding to change me. Is that how you approach God's word? Is that how you listen to messages? God changed me today. Didn't we just sing that? Changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. That's what you do. God, I'm wicked. Oh, I'm so selfish. Change me today. Change me. Well, we live in a culture that's so blessed with God's word, but we've slipped into self-deception. I just want to list four. This passage calls for some deep examination. Here's some questions for you to ask inside your heart, and we'll be done. Is God's book really your book? Or do you think that's just preacher's books? That's just for the elders. I don't need to know it. Is God's book really your book? Is it your book in trials? Before trials, during trials, after trials? Second question, does anger characterize your life? I know we all have our moments, right? But is it the characterization of your life? With God, with others? Third question, is there a sin you're holding on to and refusing to strip it off? Now, we all struggle with sin, right? Yes. But when I ask that question, does something pop in your head? Is there some wickedness, something, you know, doesn't please God that you are hanging on to? You know, if those last two things I said are true, you'll never be able to welcome the word. It'll block it. And the last question, are we really people who do the word, or do we just get stirred emotionally? Because it's really just a waste of time if we shed a tear and get emotionally stirred and we don't walk out there, we change. We change. So the question we've been bringing up is, are you truly a believer? Are you seeing evidence of these things in your life that shows you passed the test, not earning salvation, but showing you from God you are His child? Or maybe you thought you'd been saved for years, and you're realizing through this study that maybe I'm not a child of God. God opened somebody's heart last week. Last week, God opened their heart in our church and saved them. Amazing. Amazing. A few weeks ago, we saw August with a broken heart. How old's August? 8. Broken heart. Last week, when I'm not going to say her name, I'll embarrass her, but she's teaching, helping her mom teach. Oh, now you know who it is. Came home from church. And mom went to a meeting or something, and mom got home, and she's just laying on the couch. The TV's off. And mom said she was just broken. And God was working that in her heart, and she was struggling. And then asking questions. And the mom called me at night, and I said, don't you make her pray a prayer. Let her struggle. Let God do it. Let God work on her. And I found out a couple days later, she said, she believes God opened her heart. But she had made a profession years before. Whoo!
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's awesome. That's what we want to happen. That's what we want to happen. Not 40 verses of just as I am and a rope that drags you down here. Pray that prayer. Hey, I'd pray it too. And that can happen that way. It can. It can happen that way. But maybe that's you today. I don't think I love the word. I never read it. I never pray. I think all I did was say a prayer at Bible school because all the other kids did. I don't know what the case is. But are you seeing real faith? The greatest thing is that grace can come down and cover you and save your soul. Believer today, and I'm really about done. Believer today, well, this book will just spank you, won't it? Wow. thought about just going to the Psalms or something. No, I didn't. When God exposes you here, you know you're saved. And I just want to say, go to the cross again and thank God for his grace. And say, God, you know I struggle with this. And God, you know at times I'm angry. And God, you know that I want this and you. And God, you know I don't want to strip it off. And God, you know that I hear your word and I'm stirred, but I don't do it. You know what your answer is? God, forgive me. God, help me to obey. Father God in heaven, what a book. What a love from you to show us over and over. These are the characteristics of my children. These are what my children do. This is my book in trials, before trials, during trials, after trials. God, I speak for us today as your children, and I speak, Father, for many people that know they're saved today, that we all fail. We're stirred and moved, and we walk out and we don't change. God, help us not to be forgetters. And help us to be doers. Convict your people today. Change us. And God, if there's anyone here today that they're not saved, you've never opened their heart, or maybe they prayed that prayer that somehow us humans made up. Not that prayer isn't a response for you opening our hearts. It is. Call upon the day on the Lord, and he'll save you. And whosoever calls, he won't cast out. And if it's a response of that saving work, there is no magical words. God, if there's anybody here today that you've opened their heart today and they naturally called out to you, God, I pray for that. Maybe there's a struggle right now. I pray that through that struggle, you'd give them life. So God, forgive us and give us your strength to obey and to be doers and not hearers only, to have a heart that welcomes the word and a life that works it. And God, we can't say amen until we simply say, thank you for your grace. For without it, we'd all be doomed. In Jesus' name, amen.